invite you to open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, focusing on Stephen recently. We're going to be looking at verses 54 of Acts 7 up through chapter 8, verse 4 this morning. But I'm going to start reading a few verses earlier in verse 51 of chapter 7 so you kind of get the flow moving into our passage. Acts 7, starting with verse 51. Stephen says to the Jewish leaders, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your forefathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." And then verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Will you pray with me? Father, we acknowledge that your word is so instructive. It is inspired by you. It is useful for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that men and women may be adequately equipped for every good work. We need to hear your voice this morning. So we pray in the name of Jesus that you will send your Spirit and challenge us from your word, that we may embrace suffering. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Imagine the following scenario. Pastor Greg's not here this morning. We know that. He was planning to be on vacation, but before he could leave town, he was seized by a group of religious zealots, dragged before a mock trial, convicted of preaching the word of God, and sentenced to death. This morning, imagine midway through my message, a group of uniformed officers comes, barges in to our meeting, marches up to the front of the sanctuary here, and with guns locked and loaded, they demand the leaders of the church to step forward. One by one, our elders make their way up to the front of the church. They are handcuffed and taken away. And the rest of us are told to disband permanently or we will bear the same fate. Well, now that I have your attention, although we only imagined this, my friends, in many parts of the world, scenarios just like this are quite possible. And it draws us into the world of the early church in Acts 7 and 8. Our passage today, verses 54 of Acts 7 all the way through Acts 8, verse 4, communicate a very central message to us. In fact, I'm titling this, Embracing Suffering. Embracing Suffering. The context of our passage leading up to verse 54 is that Stephen, you'll remember, over the last few weeks, Greg has been sharing with us that Stephen is before the Jewish High Council. He is charged with opposing Moses and the law, as well as God and the temple of God. He recounts Israel's history in amazing detail throughout chapter 7. We heard that last week. And then in a scathing rebuke in verses 51 to 53, Stephen denounces these Jewish leaders for following the sinful practices of their forefathers. For they have betrayed and murdered the righteous one. From our passage of Acts 7, 54 up through chapter 8, verse 4, we'll see two examples of suffering and how God works through that suffering to accomplish his purposes. And then we'll end with an extended essential application related to suffering. First of all, and I invite you to follow along on the back of your bulletin as you take notes. First of all, God reveals his glory through the death of his servant. Verses 54 through 60. God reveals his glory through the death of his servant. God is at work through Stephen's suffering and death, both in Stephen's character and in the vision that is given to him. Starting with verse 54. Stephen has just spoken through, or God has spoken through Stephen, and in verse 54 we see, now when they heard these things, the Jewish leaders, they were enraged. The Jewish leaders hear Stephen's piercing, convicting message to them, and they are enraged. This word literally is to saw in half. They are enraged. They are grinding their teeth. They are, in our modern vernacular, we might say that they are torn up. They are coming unglued. Their hearts are hard, just as Stephen had said, Israel's have been for centuries. Verses 55 through 56, in stark contrast to the Jewish leaders who were full of anger, Stephen, it says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, like Stephen is the long, gradual journey of sanctification, of becoming like Jesus Christ. The more we cooperate with the Spirit, allowing him to control us, rather than us fighting for control of ourselves, the more filled we are with the Spirit. Galatians 5, Ephesians 5 are great passages to go to about the filling of the Spirit. Throughout the book of Acts, actually, Dr. Luke emphasizes the role that the Holy Spirit has in establishing the church and guiding believers. For Stephen, among other things, the Spirit grants him wisdom and power in his preaching and courage in the face of incredible opposition. When someone is controlled by the Spirit of God, an eternal perspective fills them, even in the face of intense suffering. And so to encourage Stephen through what is about to happen, the Spirit allows Stephen a vision into heaven. What does he see? Well, in verses 55 and 56, we see it's repeated twice. He sees the glory of God with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus is in his glory, standing at God's right hand as Stephen's advocate before the Father. He's ready to receive this faithful man of God. The right hand of God communicates not only closeness with the Father, but that Jesus has God's authority to execute God's will because he, Jesus Christ, is equal with God. Verses 57 and 58, the angry mob cannot handle Stephen's words, let alone this heavenly vision where he's communicating that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. And so covering their ears and screaming, they rushed together at him. The text says in 57 and 58, this word for they rush together is actually the same word as used, you remember, of those demon-possessed swine in Mark 5. As they raced off, they rushed together off the cliff into the Sea of Galilee. Stoning was the punishment, according to Leviticus 14, for blasphemy. But this was far from a lawful execution. Verses 59 to 60, while he's being pelted with rocks, it says in verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he calls out. He cries out. He's passing from this life into eternal life. And how does he leave? He leaves with the Savior's words on his lips. Luke records this both in his gospel and then here in Acts, paralleling Stephen with Jesus. Stephen prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Jesus prayed from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen is ready to meet Jesus. And we can ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready to meet Jesus at any moment? Stephen prays, as verse 60 says, and falling to his knees, he cries out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Jesus prays from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness. The final words of one who is filled with the Spirit and fully committed to the Lord. Then our text says that Stephen fell asleep. That phrase at the end of verse 60 of chapter 7 is used for Christians who die in the Lord. This is Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And that word martyr again, you're familiar with, it means one who dies for his witness. That's actually what the word martyr means, is witness, his witness for Jesus Christ. Jesus predicted this would happen, so we shouldn't be surprised. The early believer should not be surprised when this happens. Jesus says in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And I want you to notice the stark contrast here in our passage between the Jewish leaders and Stephen. The Jews are filled with rage, while Stephen is filled with the Spirit. The Jews in spiritual blindness cannot perceive truth, and Stephen, with spiritual sight, observes heavenly realities. the Jews take a life in murderous hatred, and Stephen surrenders his life with love and forgiveness. My friends, Jesus has a polarizing effect separating people, those who hate him from those who love him. Jesus, in fact, says in Matthew 10 that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. God is at work in Stephen's death. He's offering comfort to Stephen through a glorious vision, and he's communicating grace through the forgiveness that Stephen prays. God works through suffering to accomplish his purposes. So we see this in the death of his servant, in the death of Stephen, in the end of chapter 7. Now we move into chapter 8. The first four verses teach us that God expands his church through the persecution of his people. God expands his church through the persecution of his people. In verse 1, our focus now turns to Saul, the young Jewish leader who's overseeing Stephen's stoning. We saw him introduced in chapter 7, verse 58, and now in verse 1 of chapter 8. It's the first appearance of this guy named Saul, who later would be called Paul, in Scripture, and it is a shameful beginning, isn't it? Luke wants us to remember who this Saul was, his horrendous background, being a persecutor of the church, being a murderous Jesus hater. The text says in verse 1, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. On that day, things changed dramatically for the young fledgling church. Stephen's stoning, in essence, detonated an eruption of persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Therefore, many Christians, our text says, were scattered from Jerusalem throughout Judea and Samaria. Stephen was buried, verse 2 says, chapter 8, by devout men, perhaps believers who grieved deeply. And then verse 3, meanwhile, Saul is on the rampage. You see, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This word for ravaging the church is actually, this is the only time in the New Testament that it is used. But in extra biblical writings, it refers to the destruction of a city or mangling by a wild beast. These are intense attacks that are happening upon the church. Severely misguided, Saul was on an unholy, destructive, diabolical mission attacking God's people, busting into homes, dragging good people off to prison, actions that would haunt him for the rest of his life. We know that from Acts 22, Acts 26, Galatians 1, 1 Timothy 1, as Saul remembers his background. Things are looking bleak, and we need to feel the pain of the early church. Families are torn apart. People are fleeing the city, leaving their homes and all their possessions behind. It's the worst persecution the church has experienced to this point. Previously, a few apostles had suffered, but now that suffering spreads throughout the whole Jerusalem church and beyond. Where is God in all this horrific suffering and loss? Well, God is not dormant He is not unconcerned. In fact, he feels the pain of the young church. Jesus says in Acts chapter 9 to this same guy, Saul, who's persecuting the church, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He feels the pain of the church. God is fully engaged in accomplishing his purposes as he walks with his church even through their suffering. You know, we remember back to Joseph. Stephen had mentioned about Joseph in his message in Acts 7. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, falsely charged. He was imprisoned. He went through years of suffering. Yet Joseph tells his brothers at the end of Genesis, we heard it read this morning, that God was at work through it all. Verse 20 of Genesis 15, "You meant evil against me," Joseph says to his brothers, "but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Verse 4, we need to catch what happens as the believers are experiencing this persecution. Our text says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." That word for scattered, it's mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 8 and again in verse 4. There are two Greek words for scattering. The more common, scorpizo, that's not used here, is to scatter, to dissipate, and to be gone. Like ashes on the sea, they just disappear. The word that is used here is diaspero. The idea is to scatter in order to be planted. A farmer scatters seed so that it will grow into a harvest. The Christians were scattered abroad by means of persecution to be planted so that they would produce a harvest of righteousness, a harvest for the kingdom of God. How did they do this? The text says they were preaching the word. Wherever they go, the Greek word, and you're going to recognize it, is oi angelizomai. What does it sound like? You remember this word, right? Oi angelizomai. We get the word evangelize from it. Oi angelizomai. They were evangelizing. They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever they go, they are scattered preaching the gospel. And Philip, whom we will learn about next week, is a great example of this. One commentator wrote, "The people went from Jerusalem more as missionaries than as refugees." And we can ask ourselves that question. Is that true of us? Wherever you've been scattered, do you view yourself as planted by God to produce a harvest for the gospel? Pray, my friends, for God to open your eyes to the opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around you. That's what those early believers did. The scattering of the believers is part of God's vision to reach the world. Just as Jesus had commissioned his followers in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the focus now shifts beyond Jerusalem, spreading out to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. There's a God-intended progression that Luke is showing of the gospel moving through his people to reach the nations. So you see on our bulletin insert, we're already down to near the bottom, right? But we need to spend some time drawing out implications and applications in our lives, developing a theology of suffering. From this passage, from so many other passages throughout Scripture, we see the truth that God uses persecution. He uses suffering to advance the gospel and accomplish His purposes in our lives to grow us, and in the world to grow His church. Suffering is an essential ingredient for personal as well as for kingdom growth. And so we need to spend some time exploring this biblical and crucial theme, applying it in our lives, developing what I call a theology of suffering, a God-centered perspective on suffering. But due to time, we'll only scratch the surface on this and allow you opportunities to continue your study. Three key points that I want to make as we apply this message in our lives. First, we need to understand the big picture of suffering, and then we need to see how God uses suffering to grow us, and then finally, how God uses suffering to grow His church. Now, please hear me, my friends. Hear my heart this morning. I am sure that there are some here with us today who are experiencing intense pain and suffering of all sorts. Simplistic answers won't help how you feel. Maybe you just need some dear friend to sit with you, to listen, to pray, to just love on you. And I get that. But at the same time, God has given us His Word, and the Bible offers us hope in the midst of pain. It offers us truth in the midst of confusion. And in truth, the stronger that we believe God is working through our suffering, the better equipped we are when the suffering comes. So to build a biblical theology of suffering, we need to begin with a big picture of suffering. So we go all the way back to the beginning. When God created the world, Genesis 1 and 2, there was no suffering. Work? Yes. Pain? No. Suffering entered the world when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and sin distorted the beautiful world that God made. Genesis 3, Romans 8, many places in Scripture. Since then, humanity has been dealing with the fallout of sin. And God has been working to redeem the world and mankind. Jesus Christ is the apex of God's redemptive plan. But we won't fully experience the fullness of God's redemption until sin is done away with. When God creates the new heavens and the new earth, you know the words of Revelation 21, verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This then moves us into how God grows us personally through suffering. God grows us personally through suffering. The Bible is clear that God works uniquely through suffering to do good in us. Pain is part of God's plan. It's why Paul and Peter and James and others can tell us to rejoice through suffering. My daughter Alyssa shared in her testimony in church a few weeks ago the words of Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "We rejoice in our sufferings." As strange as that sounds, He says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You notice the link between suffering and being filled with the Spirit. It was there in Stephen's case. For suffering to have its God-intended positive effect, it must be received by a life that is filled with the Spirit. Without the Spirit, suffering quickly degrades into an attitude of bitterness and despair. We must fight, my friends, fight against our comfort-intoxicated society that offers a myriad of ways to anesthetize ourselves from pain in our lives and in the world. Maybe it's through alcohol, through drugs, through counseling, through tunnel vision. I'm going to ignore everything else around me, all the pain and suffering. Through tunnel vision, or maybe it's through television. I'm just going to zone out. Many mature believers give testimony that the times in their lives of greatest growth happened during or just after treading through the dark night of the soul. You know, as I think about personal growth through suffering in my life, I remember my freshman year at a small, all-guy, denominational pastor training college in the distant land of Wisconsin. I moved there from California, so the moment I stepped onto campus, I was an outcast, not fitting in with the strong Midwestern cliques that others had forged over the years. As a freshman, I endured intense initiation rituals. I won't go into length, but I was singled out for what they called special treatment because I refused to buckle under pressure. The upperclassmen voted me, nice little Eric, to be the most hated freshman. Not because of my obnoxious personality, but because I took a stand against the underage drinking and the rebellious behavior that so many others on campus were engaged in. I began studying my Bible more and more, raising more and more questions in our doctrine classes. And the school leadership sensed that I was a threat. And so I was forbidden from having Bible studies with other students. I was not allowed to listen to sermons on the radio by guys like John MacArthur and Chuck Swindoll. In a meeting with the college president, I'll never forget it, the college president and the dean of the school were there with me in this meeting that they had called. Both of them told me that I am going to hell if I didn't agree with and submit to their brand of theology. You know, friends, I am grateful to God for that painful year in Wisconsin. For only through the suffering that I experienced could I have achieved the growth that God did in my life. He intended to use that suffering to grow me. You see, Jesus was all that I had, and I learned He is all that I need. God uses suffering to change us, to give us a depth of character and an empathy, an eternal perspective that rises above the struggles of this life. It inspires others. Maybe that's one of the reasons that I love so much. I am so drawn to the African pastors with whom I work. The struggles they face that I witness every month when I go to Africa, as I live with them in their homes, I draw near to them. These build in them a Christ-like spirit that is so beautiful, so encouraging. It makes me want to pour all of myself into them. I remember my dear brother, Michael Titus, who was recently, he shared with me, just a short time ago, he was surrounded by a large group of Muslims. He was beaten for over half an hour because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Yet today, he continues to serve God in the ministry. That kind of experience changes a person. Through our sufferings, my friends, we are brought deeper into union with Jesus Christ. It's what Paul shared in Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. If knowing Christ, drawing near to him, and becoming like him is our chief desire in life, then suffering is embraced as a portal through which our deepest ambition is realized. And so, this leads us finally, in addition to how we can grow personally through suffering, we need to look at how God uses suffering to grow his global church. When good people take a strong stand for the gospel, prepare for battle. Now, some might think that Stephen, his death, the suffering that he went through, was a senseless tragedy. Here's one full of faith and of grace, power in his preaching, the Spirit flowing through him, whose life is cut short. But from God's perspective, friends, this man offers the spark that ignites a wildfire of kingdom growth. Rather than stomping out the flames of Christianity, persecution spread the embers so that new flames popped up all over Judea and Samaria. Tertullian, the same second century North African church leader who made the famous quote, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church," also said this to the rulers of the Roman Empire. He said, "Kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed is the blood of Christians." My friends, according to Open Doors USA, a ministry that's devoted to the persecuted church, they say 245 million Christians experience high levels of persecution in the top 50 countries on their World Watch list. In a recent report that I was reading by British authorities, anti-Christian persecution is spreading geographically and increasing in severity in some regions, coming close to genocidal proportions. We all remember what happened in Sri Lanka last month on Easter Sunday. More than 250 killed, over 500 injured in bombings aimed at churches and tourist hotels. I was just there a few months ago meeting with Sri Lankan pastors, and they shared with me about persecution they personally have experienced. I remember Pastor Anton, the coordinator for our training. He was forced by radical Buddhists to close his church and send his people away. And when he refused to comply, this group of radical Buddhists got the government to put pressure upon him. Yet he did not back down. And for 2 years, he endured much opposition, financial loss, threats against his family and against the people in his church. Yet God was at work. And through the persecution of the church was growing deep roots in the Word of God as their faith was growing stronger, which led to the church flourishing when a new government was elected a few years later. God is working. A couple months ago, I was in Tanzania with a good friend of mine, Pastor Grayson, and he shared with me an incredible story that I need to pass on to you. It's a story about a friend of his, Pastor Moise, a Congolese missionary who went to various Muslim-dominated areas. At one point, he went to Algeria in North Africa, and was joined by 26 other missionaries from Brazil, from South Africa, and Botswana. As they preached the gospel, the group was caught by Al-Qaeda members and imprisoned for 10 days. They were not allowed to bathe, not given any food or drink. And the captors told them that they must renounce Christianity, never again preach the gospel. Well, when they refused, one by one, they were put in an electric chair and killed. Each of the group died, Grayson told me, in this manner, until at last only Moise was left. The leaders, the leader of that group told him to only preach the teachings of Islam or he would be killed like the others. And Moise told him he could only preach the message of Jesus Christ as commanded by God. And so as they took him to the electric chair, he heard the unmistakable words, "I am with you. You will not die." They strapped him in the electric chair. They turned on the electricity. And at that exact moment, all the power in the area went out. However, his captors were not to be dissuaded. And so they hooked the chair up to a large generator nearby. And after turning on the generator, they flipped the switch to the chair. And suddenly, the generator exploded into flames. Nearby houses caught on fire. This was too much for the Al-Qaeda persecutors. And 77 of them, including the lead persecutor, converted to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God is working. Where there is intense persecution, friends, North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, three countries that are at the top of that global watch list, the church grows stronger and deeper. Persecution purifies the church. It strains out false gospels, distractions, and the uncommitted. It galvanizes believers and it prioritizes discipleship. Where there is minimal persecution and much affluence and comfort, for example, in Western Europe and the United States, the church languishes and forgets her calling. The church in Africa, Asia, Latin America is blossoming. Missionaries from these continents are being sent all around the world, including to America. More missionaries, in fact, are sent from the tiny nation of South Korea than any other nation in the world. China is being shaped into an evangelical mission force, the likes of which the world has never seen. God is working. So how are we, in a country that's relatively safe for Christians, how are we supposed to think of persecution? Greg mentioned that those who are not experiencing persecution are the exception. And that those who have been and are being persecuted throughout history and throughout the world are the norm. Does it feel difficult to relate to those who endure this kind of suffering? Well, my friends, I want to tell you that even in America, if we are obedient to Jesus Christ, we will face various forms of suffering. Suffering from weariness in God's service. A burden for the lost of the world. Hurt for people who choose a different path from following Christ when we refuse to give up on them, calling them back to Christ. We may be betrayed by those we trusted, ostracized on social media by unbelievers with whom we share the gospel, criticized by believers when we tell them things they don't want to hear. My challenge for you, brothers and sisters in Christ, break free of your inoculated, safe, comfortable lives and engage with the hurting of the world. Share in God's heart for the nations. Allow your heart to feel their pain. Learn what's happening in the global church and share it with your kids and your grandkids. Engage in the battle by spreading awareness and interceding for the persecuted church through prayer. And recognize that we also are experiencing attacks in other ways, just as devastating, but much more insidious. In your bulletin, there's an insert that we put that gives you extra resources on the persecuted church. And I invite you to follow up and work through some of these. In fact, there's a webinar, free, online, coming on this coming Thursday, May 23rd, about the suffering church and what those who suffer globally have to teach us in the West. Just register for it and you can watch it. There are other resources there, various websites. Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors are two great websites dedicated to these issues, and various books you can see there. Friends, in our passage today, we read a sobering account of the martyrdom of spirit-filled, courageous Stephen and the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. Yet rather than being consumed with their suffering, these believers are used by God to advance his kingdom. God is actively engaged in their lives and even in Stephen's death, to accomplish his glorious purposes, his eternally significant purposes. He wants to do the same through the suffering that we and countless Christians around the world experience. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart," Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." Our time is out, my friends. Jot down this reference. We don't have time to read it right now. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Words from a guy who understood suffering better than you or I ever will and joyfully gave his life that God's purposes might be accomplished. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we bow before you with hearts broken for the people of North Korea, believers in Afghanistan, in Somalia, brothers and sisters in Libya and Pakistan and Sudan. Father, strengthen these who are enduring so much suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Pastor Michael Titus and for missionary Moisey, that these men and so many others will continue their faithful service to the King despite pain and struggle. Father, we pray for those believers in Sri Lanka who are patching together their lives as best they can following the tragedy that happened there recently. Lord, by your grace, mobilize great armies of missionaries from South Korea, from China, from all over the world, including from here in the United States. Snap us out of our lethargy, our complacency, and break our hearts for the hurting of the world. Those in our home, in our church, our community, and all over the world. Father, we invite you to accomplish your glorious purposes in our lives and in the world through the suffering that we and so many others experience. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit who fills us and your Son who has overcome the world. In his name we pray. Amen.